Well, good evening. How is everyone this evening? Great? Oh, good. I like to hear that. Great. You what? You good all? I have just really enjoyed the day today. I don't know if it's just the contrast between what we were experiencing and what we are now experiencing, but it was just a blessing to be out in the fresh air and the sunshine. Going for a walk, enjoying nature, exercising, and just enjoying life. And also, we've had quite a blessing, haven't we? In the book of Daniel, each evening, I think God has been blessing us, and we've learned so much. And the only danger right now is that we would be satisfied with what God has already given us. You know, that is the condition of the last church in Revelation chapter 3. It's kind of this Laodicean, rich and increased with goods and in need of nothing. And it's very important for us to say, Lord, you've given us a lot. We're blessed, but we're hungry for more. Are you still hungry for more? Yeah. It is Thursday, isn't it? Thursday, Fridays, we're almost done. Just two more days after today. But we have three meetings this Sabbath. We have a morning, a mid-morning, and an evening. So we still have four or five meetings, including tonight. I want to encourage you to attend all of those because we're going to be getting into the very end part of the book of Daniel. Tonight we're right in the middle, a little bit past the middle. We're in Daniel 8 and 9. That's what we're going to be focusing on, smoke screens. We want to avoid the distractive elements that take us away from the main point or message that God wants to communicate to us in the book of Daniel. And beyond the timelines, beyond the symbolism, there's a core foundational truth that we are learning has to do with the new covenant under which we are to live. Amen? And we're going to focus on that this evening and see what that foundation stone of the new covenant is. Daniel really identifies it for us. Let's, as we open the Word of God tonight, let's begin with prayer. Father, we want to thank you this evening. We know it's only by your Spirit that we can learn and grow in Jesus Christ, and we're so thankful that you have promised to send the Spirit to be our teacher, our guide, our convictor, our comforter. We ask that as that Spirit comes this evening, that it will glorify you, speaking of you, pointing us to you, and that we will see you more and more in this prophetic book of Daniel, that you will become the center, the theme, and the foundation stone of these prophecies. May our minds and hearts be willing and open. May your Holy Spirit instruct us and guide us, and may Jesus Christ become more dear to us than he ever has before, for we ask it in his name. Amen. Let's just do a little bit of review. Principle of prophecy. I've told you before it comes to pass, that's prophecy. Prediction of events before they happen, so that when it comes to pass, you might what? Believe. Prophecy is directly connected with believing in Jesus Christ. Not just believing the prophecy, but believing in Jesus Christ. Last night, we really nailed down a basic outline or frame or structure of the prophetic portions of Daniel, at least in those first three, that they are outlining these powers, these kingdoms that reigned on this earth down to God's kingdom. Babylon, Medo-Persia, Greece, Rome, and then God's kingdom being established. That is a basic outline. There's a lot more detail there, and we'll be getting into that detail a little bit later on. And so now what we want to do is we want to just understand the message, because the first half of the book of Daniel is giving us a core message. What is it? Well, there's a God in heaven. He will deliver us. He is able. He has shut the lion's mouths. We see this message revealed in the experience of Daniel, in the experience of his friends, in how God worked to protect them in trial and to help them to be courageous and bold for him. Now we also want to understand what God is calling us to do. God wants us to purpose in our hearts. He wants us to pray, praise, and witness for him. He wants us to worship him only. He wants us to communicate his word and trust him continually. So God is designing to help us understand that He is in heaven, He will deliver us, He is able, He shut the lion's mouths, and He wants us to purpose in our hearts to pray and praise Him and witness for Him and worship Him and communicate His word and trust in Him. And so we work together in this relationship. Relationship is the foundation of the new covenant. Let's just take a look at this new covenant theme. It is all through the book of Daniel, the new covenant theme. This is the covenant, Hebrews chapter 8, verse 10 says, that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, saith the Lord. Who is the house of Israel? New Testament, house of Israel, according to Galatians chapter 3 and verse 29, if you belong to Christ, you are Abraham's offspring and heirs according to the promise. The house of Israel, those who belong to Jesus, those who are Christ's, are the house of Israel. And I looked at a couple more verses last night, but we're just reviewing this evening. So the new covenant, house of Israel, are all who are in Christ. Second part of this new covenant theme, Hebrews chapter 8, verse 10, for this is the covenant that who will make? I will make with the house of Israel after those days, says the Lord. You'll see this phrase all through this new covenant description. It is God, it's God's power that accomplishes the new covenant. The new covenant is based upon what God will do, not what man will do. It's based upon His promises to us, not our promises to Him. The old covenant failed because it was based upon faulty promise. The people said, all the Lord has said, we will do and be obedient. That lasted about 40 days. And that's about how long it lasts today when we trust in our power and not God's power. So God is saying the new covenant is all about what I'm going to do. So it's God's power for those who are in Christ. It continues on, for this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, says the Lord. I will put my laws in their mind and write them in their hearts. God wants to put His law in our minds and in our hearts. So that under the new covenant, we don't lie and steal and cheat and kill and commit adultery and worship other gods. God wants to put that law of love inside of us so that we love Him with all our heart, mind, and soul and love our neighbor as ourselves. God has promised to do this. So it's God's power, God's law, so that we would turn away from those things. Then it says in Hebrews chapter 8, verse 10, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. And that's been one of our main emphases here, night by night, relationship. God wants to be our God. He wants us to be His people. He wants to have a relationship with us. Relationship is a vital part of the new covenant. And then it says, Hebrews chapter 8, verse 11, none of them shall teach his neighbor, none his brother, saying, know the Lord, for all shall know me, from the least of them to the greatest of them. That is the promise of the Holy Spirit unction or anointing. God is going to be our teacher. We spent a little bit of time on this last night, but it's very important for us to understand that even though God has given pastors and evangelists and apostles and teachers as gifts in the church, the primary teacher is the Holy Spirit. Amen? That is the primary teacher. That's who we want to rely on first and foremost. When Paul preached and taught the Bereans, it says that they were more noble than those in Thessalonica because even though they accepted what Paul was teaching, they went back to the Word to see if what he was teaching was true. Amen? So tonight, last night, tomorrow night, we want the Word to be our teacher. We want the Word to authenticate everything that we are learning and believing and following. Amen? Because God wants to know us and He wants us to know Him. God's Spirit is part of the new covenant, a vital part of the new covenant. And then finally, Hebrews 8, verse 12, for I will be merciful to their unrighteousness and their sins and their lawless deeds I will remember no more. What is this final part? Forgiveness, mercy, the blood of Jesus Christ covering our sins, covering our guilt, cleansing us from all unrighteousness. That is a powerful part of the new covenant. And that is what we're going to be focusing on this evening in the context of Daniel chapters 8 and 9. This aspect of the new covenant. So the new covenant with the house of Israel, all those who are in Christ, God's power, God's law, relationship, God's Spirit, God's forgiveness. Hebrews chapter 8, verses 10 through 12. You can also read this new covenant in Hebrews chapter 10, verses 16 and 17. It's summarized there in two verses. It's a little bit more exhausted here in Hebrews 8. Last night we looked at Daniel 7, and our prophetic insight or symbolism here pointed us how it is that Satan and the powers of this earth, Babylon, Medo-Persia, Greece, Rome, continuing down, are seeking to undermine the new covenant experience, fighting against or in opposition to God's holy covenant. And that's going to be the summary we'll see in Daniel 11. First of all, in Daniel 7:25, speaking of the little horn, he shall speak great words against who? The Most High. And he shall wear out the saints of who? The Most High. It's talking about God. And he shall think to change the times and laws of who? The Most High. And they shall be given into his hand until time, for a time, times, and a dividing of times. In other words, Satan is seeking to undermine the new covenant relationship experience by changing God's law. God wants to write his law in our hearts. Satan is going to try and change that law so that it will not be written in our hearts. And we talked about that last night in relation to how this took place in the history of Rome. Going down through history, we have this edict, this law being passed that on the venerable day of the sun, let magistrates and peoples residing in the cities rest and let all workshops be closed. And that was the edict of Constantine in AD 321. And what we found here is that there is a difference between what the law of God is teaching under the new covenant and what many Christians are believing today is the day that we worship God. A change has been made. And this change is a subtle way of seeking to undermine the new covenant experience that God desires to have with his people. Tonight we want to look in Daniel chapter 8, because here we're seeing another subtle undermining of the new covenant experience. Daniel 7 is an attack on God's law. Daniel 8 is an attack on God's sanctuary. What takes place in the sanctuary? Well, in the Old Testament, the only sanctuary. And it was to teach all of the Hebrews the plan of salvation through the blood or sacrifice of the lamb, of animals for sins. It pointed the people to the ultimate sacrifice of Jesus Christ, the lamb slain from the foundation of the world. So that sanctuary service directed the minds of the Hebrews to look for a Messiah who was going to come and die for our sins. In Daniel chapter 8, this sanctuary is talked about historically. Daniel 8 verse 9, and out of one of them came forth the little horn again, and he waxed exceeding great toward the south and toward the east and toward the pleasant land, and he waxed great even to the host of heaven, and he cast down some of the host and of the stars to the ground and stamped upon them. And it set itself up to be as great as the prince of the hosts. It took away the daily sacrifice from him, and the place of his sanctuary was brought low. And because of rebellion, the host of the saints and the daily sacrifice were given over to it. It prospered in everything it did, and the truth was thrown down to the ground. Now, this is an incredible prophecy. And we are not going to be getting into all the details tonight. We're going to be touching on this a little bit more later on. But we want to highlight one thing. This is an attack on the sanctuary in heaven and the prince of the host of that sanctuary. This attack is primarily focused at undermining the new covenant. That's the theme of the book of Daniel. Undermining the new covenant by setting up a false mediation or a false method of getting forgiveness for our sins. The basic falsity or heresy of that method is righteousness by works, or trusting in our merit, in our works, in our goodness in order to find forgiveness for our sins. Anything outside of Jesus Christ and his sacrifice is undermining the new covenant experience. That's what we're going to look for as we study this prophecy tonight. So then Daniel hears this or sees this taking place, and then he hears a holy one speaking, and another holy one said to him, "How long will it take for this vision to be fulfilled?" The vision concerning the daily sacrifice, the rebellion that causes desolation, and the surrender of the sanctuary and of the host that will be trampled underfoot. How long is it going to be that this heresy, that this undermining of the sanctuary truth and this undermining of Christ's mediation, this undermining of the gospel, how long is it going to continue? How long is it going to take for this to be made right? And the answer comes back, and he said to me, Daniel 8:14, under 2,300 days, then shall the sanctuary be cleansed. And that word cleansed can be interpreted many different ways. One of the interpretations is made right, or set in order. Things are going to be clarified after 2,300 days. Now, this is an incredible prophecy. In fact, it's a difficult one to understand. Daniel, when he gets to the end of this prophecy, he says the visions of the evenings and the mornings, the 2,300 evenings and mornings, that has been told is true, he's told. As for you, seal up the vision, for it refers to many days from now. So Daniel is receiving this vision. The angel comes and says it's a true vision, but it refers to many days from now, down through history from Daniel's time. You got to understand, Daniel is, you know, a couple thousand years before Christ. And so here, Daniel gets a little bit confused. He's struggling. Did I say a couple thousand? Did I say a couple hundred? 600. Yeah, a few hundred. So I, Daniel, he says, was overcome and I lay sick for some days. And then I arose and went about the king's business. But I was dismayed by the vision and did not understand it. Now, I just want to pause for a second here. There are going to be times when we open the Bible, and especially the prophecies, and we're going to read things and we're not going to understand them. They're not going to be clear to us right away. They're going to be difficult for us to understand. And there's two ways we can respond to that. The first way is the way I responded 25 years ago when I first opened a Bible and couldn't understand it. I said, Bible must be written for pastors. It's not for me to understand. And I just trusted in the pastor. But as time went on, I learned how to study the Bible. And I also learned you have to dig into it. You have to learn more about it. You have to practice, in a sense, to become good at anything. And understanding the Bible is the same way. God has written the Bible not solely by scholars, but by people like you and I, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. And He intends for us to dig into it. Jesus Himself encouraged us, whoever reads the book of Daniel, let him understand. That's Matthew chapter 24. So the other option that we have is to be humble like Daniel. Daniel was humble. He said, hey, I'm a prophet. God's given me visions. But you know what? I don't understand it. It doesn't all make sense to me. I'm perplexed. And if we are humble like that and we confess, hey, I don't have all the answers. I don't understand it. God takes notice and we can appeal to Him and He will give us more and more understanding. Now, sometimes He does that directly through angels, as He did with Daniel, through the Holy Spirit, I might add. Other times, it's through teachers, preachers. What have you learned? Really? Well, let me share with you what I've learned. God is not going to entrust all of the light and understanding to one person, because you know how the head swells. But He's going to spread it out among His church. That's why we're having these meetings. A lot of the things that I'm sharing with you, I've learned from others. And each one of us, as we get together in fellowship in the Spirit, God anoints and teaches and gives words and insights to. You share with me, I share with you. The Holy Spirit's here teaching and instructing. And that's what we want tonight. We want to have a humble attitude like Daniel. He didn't understand it. And so we go to Daniel chapter 9. This is where we see Daniel directing us, by example, to what we can do when we don't understand the Bible, and especially prophecy. In the first year of Darius, the son of Ahasuerus, of the seed of the Medes, which was made king over the realm of the Chaldeans, Daniel begins to pray. Now, you know what's really interesting about this? If you compare Daniel 9 and verse 1 with Daniel chapter 5, let's just go back a couple of chapters to Daniel chapter 5. This is at the fall of Babylon. Daniel 5 is. And as soon as Babylon falls, verse 31, Darius the Median took the kingdom, being about 62 years old. That's Daniel chapter 5, verse 31. Then in Daniel chapter 6, this is Daniel in the lion's den. Why was Daniel thrown into the lion's den? Because a decree was made that Daniel or anyone else could not pray to anyone but the king for 30 days. Daniel was used to praying to his God three times a day. However, It says here in Daniel chapter 6 and verse 1 that it pleased Darius to set over the kingdom 120 princes, which should be over the whole kingdom, and of these three presidents, of whom Daniel was first. Daniel, in the first year of Darius, was set over his kingdom. Daniel, in the first year of Darius, was forbidden to pray for 30 days. Daniel, in the first year of Darius, it says, according to Daniel 9 and verse 2, in the first year of his reign, Darius's reign, I, Daniel, understood by books the number of years whereof the word of the Lord came to Jeremiah the prophet, that he would accomplish 70 years in the desolations of Jerusalem, and I set my face unto the Lord God to seek by what? Prayer, supplication, fasting, sackcloth, and ashes. In other words, in this first year of Darius, right when this decree is established so that Daniel cannot pray or isn't supposed to pray, guess what he's already started doing? He has set his face to pray and fast for understanding of the prophecies. You see what's taking place here? It's very significant, because many times it's right when we decide that we are determined to study the Word of God, to pray through the Scriptures and seek to understand the Scriptures, that Satan sends something in to distract us. Now, it may not be a law that says you can't pray, but it's going to be another problem, another situation, something to get us away from that purpose, perhaps even from attending these meetings or from being consistent in your personal devotion to God, anything to distract you from the determined purpose that you set your mind to get into the Word of God and understand it. That is what Daniel chapter 6 and 9 is teaching us. And so Daniel was not just praying as usual when this law was enacted in Daniel 6. He had determined to understand, according to God's word, these prophecies, these visions that God had given him. And I find many times that it's when we are determined to set our face toward God that Satan tries to come in and distract us. Now, what else is Daniel doing? Let's just go back a couple verses here. It says Daniel understood by books the number of years whereof the word of the Lord came to Jeremiah the prophet, that he would accomplish 70 years in the dictad, the captivity that Daniel's in. And he said, my people, according to the Lord, are going to go captive into Babylon for 70 years. What is Daniel doing? He's been given this vision of the 2300 evenings and mornings, and he doesn't understand it. So he goes to the word of God. He opens the prophets, the books of the word, and he goes specifically to Jeremiah. And he says, now Jeremiah predicted we'd be in captivity for so many years, 70 years. Okay, so he's comparing scripture with his vision. He's comparing what God is showing him now with what God has already written. In other words, he's going to the word. He's comparing verse with verse, scripture with scripture, book with book. That is what Daniel is encouraging us to do. We need to study the Word of God and compare Scripture with Scripture. Amen? We study the Word of God. We pray earnestly, maybe even fast. We are determined in our purpose. There may even be a death decree against us, but we are determined to maintain our connection with the Lord so that we can understand the words that He has written, the warnings He's given, and the truth that He is longing for us to see. So this is what Daniel does. And as he's praying, he says in verses 4 and 5, and I prayed unto the Lord my God, and I made my confession, and I said, O Lord, what's that next phrase? We have sinned. Now, is Daniel talking about his wife and kids? No, because he doesn't have a wife and kids, does he? You know, as the priest of the home, as the father in my home, my wife, my two children, I often pray morning and evening when we have our worships. I often pray, Lord, forgive us for our sins or watch over us. I often pray in the plural. Okay? It's kind of a corporate prayer because I'm the head of this family. But Daniel is not the head of a family. Daniel is a eunuch in the courts of Babylon. He's by himself. Why is he saying we? Why is he using the phrase we? We have sinned. Maybe it was a slip of the tongue. Maybe he didn't mean it. Let's read on. We have committed iniquity and have done wickedly and have rebelled, even by departing from thy precepts and from thy judgments. In fact, this corporate prayer of the use of the word we, not they, he uses in Daniel chapter 9, 12 times. We have rebelled. We haven't kept your commandments. We haven't listened to your prophets. We. Now, definitely we know that Daniel's people, the king, and others were rebellious. But why is Daniel including himself with them? This is another key to understanding not only prophecy, but understanding the attitude that we need to have as believers in God, as followers in God. I'll ask you another question. Why was Jesus baptized by John the Baptist? You know, John the Baptist was baptizing for repentance of sins. Was Jesus a sinner? No. Had he ever sinned? No. So why would John, when he came down to the water to be baptized, and John said, "I am not worthy to even untie the latchets of your shoes." Do you remember that? "And you're coming to be baptized of me?" What did Jesus say? This is what we need to do to fill up all righteousness. Jesus Christ is the title and fitness for our salvation. He is our righteousness. And there are many people, for example, the thief on the cross, who believed in Jesus in the last moment, who may not be able to be baptized. You know, the Bible says we should be baptized. That's part of our salvation process, be baptized to be saved. But the thief on the cross, who died there with Jesus, who believed in the sin, he couldn't be baptized. So how does baptism apply to him? Jesus was baptized to fulfill all righteousness. So he has that gift in Jesus Christ. Are you following me? Jesus can give to this thief at the last moment the full package of salvation. Now, if that thief would have had an opportunity to get down off the cross, he would have been baptized. Amen? But he didn't. So everything that Jesus did, he did for us. He was perfectly obedient to God's law for us. He died for all of the sins of the world for us. He was baptized for us. That doesn't mean we don't need to be baptized. That doesn't mean we don't need to walk in obedience to God's law. But where we cannot, where we fail, where we fall short, Jesus' righteousness makes up the difference as we accept him as our Savior. This was the attitude that Daniel had. It was an attitude of corporateness, of oneness with his people. It was not a them and us spirit. He saw himself as part of the problem, and in having this attitude, he was actually part of the solution. Jesus saw himself as part of the human race, and because of that, he brought solution to our sin problem. Daniel has the same attitude. It's a we attitude. It's not an attitude that says them and us and points the finger at other people, but it's the attitude and the spirit of Jesus Christ. So Daniel was humble. Here's his humility. He was humble in his acknowledgement of knowledge. In other words, in Daniel 8 verse 27, he said, "You know, I don't understand this prophecy. I need help." He had a humility in his attitude toward those who had rebelled against God. "We have sinned." He included himself with others. He was humble in his interpretation of this prophecy, Daniel 9:13, and he had a humble motive. He wanted God to be glorified in the understanding of this prophecy. And that was part of his prayer. He's praying along here. He said, "I don't understand. We've sinned. We've rebelled. I'm going to confess my sins and the sins of my people. But please make it very clear to me." And while he is speaking and praying and confessing his sins and the sin of his people Israel and presenting his supplication before the Lord his God for the holy mountain of his God, yea, while he was speaking in prayer, even the man Gabriel, whom he had seen in the vision at the beginning, being caused to fly swiftly, touched him about the time of the evening oblation, Daniel 9:20 and 21. Being caused to fly swiftly, Daniel begins praying, and by the time he has gotten to the end of his prayer, there is Gabriel. How swift do you think he was flying? You know, the Bible says that they are like lightning, the speed of light. You know how fast the speed of light is? It's about 187,000 miles per second. Can you fathom that? When I was 16, 17, I liked to drive fast. You know, 120 miles an hour. 120 miles an hour. 187,000 miles a second. Or 300,000 kilometers a second if you're from Canada or anywhere else in the world. That's fast. Daniel is praying, and by the time he gets to the end of his prayer, Gabriel is there to touch him and answer his prayer. And so Gabriel comes to give him an answer. And that is what God is wanting to communicate to us this evening. God hears our prayers. When we are praying in humility, when we're praying for understanding, when we're praying to glorify Him, when we don't have a I'm better than them attitude, we don't have a them and us attitude, you know, I'm so glad that I'm not like all those other confused people, but when we're willing to say, you know, we're all sinners saved by grace. And maybe God can give me some insight, and maybe He can give me a word and some truth and some light that I can share with my brothers and sisters and my neighbors and my friends and whoever it is out there that might be open to this light. And God is ready to communicate that truth to us. He longs to communicate this truth to us and to have us share it with others. So Gabriel is there. And in Daniel's failed understanding, Gabriel comes to explain it. In other words, Gabriel is not there to give him a new vision, even though in a sense it is new. He's there to help him understand the vision of Daniel 8 that he couldn't comprehend. Daniel 9 is connected with Daniel 8. And we're going to see this here in a few verses. So he informed me and he talked with me, verse 22, and he said, "O Daniel, I have now come forth to give you skill and understanding. For you are greatly beloved, therefore consider the matter and understand the vision." Now I love this phrase, and we're going to see this tomorrow night used over and over again as we move through Daniel. "For you are greatly beloved." Daniel is a man who is greatly beloved. And do you know why Daniel is greatly beloved? Because God is love. Now we can say, well, the reason Daniel was greatly beloved is because he was such a good man, such a righteous man, such a perfect man. Tomorrow night, beloved, Daniel was a sinner saved by grace, just like you and me. Are you with me? He was greatly beloved because of who God is, not because of who he was. God is the one that loves us, and he loves us based upon who he is, not who we are. That's why the Bible says in John 3:16, God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. His love is based on who he is. You are greatly beloved. Now, Sir Isaac Newton called this prophecy that we're about to study the foundation stone of the Christian religion. You want to know the foundation stone of the Christian religion? Here we go. Here we go. We're going to step right into it right here. Gabriel begins the explanation. 70 weeks are determined for your people. Daniel 9:24. 70 weeks for your people and for your holy city to finish transgression, to make an end of sins, to make reconciliation for iniquity, to bring in everlasting righteousness, to seal out the vision and the prophecy, and to anoint the most holy. Daniel's people, the Hebrews, the Jews, 70 weeks are determined, 70-week prophecy. This period of time is determined for them, and they are to accomplish these tasks. Finish transgression, make an end of sins, make reconciliation for iniquity, bring in everlasting righteousness, seal up the vision, seal up the prophecy, and anoint the most holy. Question. I'm going to ask you two questions. Here's number one. Did the Jews accomplish these tasks in the allotted time? No, they did not. Everyone got that question, got that answer? You with me so far? Okay. Todd said one of them did. One of the Jews did. That's leading us to our second question. Question number two, were they supposed to? Now, let's go back to our new covenant theme. What is the new covenant theme? Old covenant says, all the Lord has said, we will do and be obedient. Now, what's the new covenant theme? I will do it. Were the Jews supposed to accomplish these seven tasks? No, not as a nation, but there was one Jew who was going to accomplish these tasks. Do you know who that Jew was? Jesus. Notice the next verse. Here's what it says. Know therefore, since these tasks have to be completed, and there's a lot of time, know therefore and understand that from the going forth of the commandment to restore and build Jerusalem unto Messiah the Prince, you know who that is? That's the anointed one. That's Jesus. Shall be 7 weeks and 62 weeks. They have 70 weeks to accomplish the tasks. What is 7 weeks and 62 weeks? That's kind of old English. 7 plus 62. You know what 1 score is? Yes, 20. So 62 is 60. So that's 67. And 2 is 69. 69 is 1 week less than 70. In other words, the Messiah, the Prince, the Anointed One, is going to come in 69 weeks because you've only got 70 weeks to accomplish these tasks. And there's no way you can do it. He has to do it. God is the one that's going to accomplish these tasks. And so the Messiah, Jesus, the Son of God, is going to come before the 70 weeks are over. Now don't misunderstand. Jesus will accomplish the tasks. The Jews, the Hebrews, and each one of us still have a part to play in the fulfillment of this prophecy, this new covenant. What's our part? We are to believe and to trust. Amen? We're to accept Jesus. If Jesus accomplishes it, we need to put our trust in Him. We need to believe in Him. We need to accept Him. Did the Jews do that? I know you want to say no, and it's true in a sense. As a nation, they didn't. But who were the ones that comprised the New Testament church by and large? Jews. All the apostles were Jews. When Peter preached at Pentecost, thousands of Jews were convicted and converted. Thousands of Pharisees accepted the truth. You see that? The New Testament church was comprised to a large degree by Jews. So there were those who embraced Jesus Christ as He fulfilled this new covenant promise and accomplished these tasks. Let's look at them. 70 weeks are determined upon thy people and upon thy holy city to do what? Finish transgression. That word finish means to shut up transgression, to shut it up. This is a word that is used in the Old Testament prophecy in Psalm 88. This is a prophecy about the Messiah. It is describing what Jesus would go through. David is speaking under inspiration, and he says, put your mind set on that this is Jesus speaking, or the Holy Spirit speaking of what Jesus is experiencing on the cross. I am as a man that has no strength, free among the dead, like the slain that lie in the grave, whom thou rememberest no more. They are cut off from thine hand. Thou hast laid me in the lowest pit, in darkness, in the deeps. Thy wrath lies hard upon me. Thou hast put mine acquaintance far from me. Thou hast made me an abomination unto them. I am shut up. That's the same word, to finish, and I cannot come forth. The New Testament tells us Jesus became sin for us. 2 Corinthians chapter 3. Jesus became sin for us. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. Was chapter 3 or chapter 5? You read 2 Corinthians all the way through, you're going to find this. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. Jesus became sin for us. He was shut up. In other words, sin was finished in Jesus. All of the sin of the world was laid upon Jesus. He received the wrath, the guilt that belonged to us. Shut up. Cut off for us. 70 weeks are determined on thy people, thy holy city, to finish transgression. Who finished transgression? Jesus finished transgression. Jesus finished transgression. And to make an end of sins, here's what the New Testament says in Hebrews 9:26. But now once in the end of the world, He, Jesus, has appeared to put away sin by the sacrifice of Himself. Who is the one that put away sin? Jesus put away sin. Daniel 9:24, and to make reconciliation for iniquity. Now, I have to pause right here because I'm looking out this window and I'm seeing a deer go right across there, and it's just such a beautiful sight. And to make reconciliation for iniquity. Notice how this is fulfilled in the life of Christ. It says in Romans chapter 5, verse 6, for when we were yet without strength, in due time. Now, I just want to pause here for a second. This phrase, in due time, means in the set time or the appointed time. Paul is specifically referring to the 2300-day prophecy in the 70 weeks that predicted when Jesus would come and accomplish these tasks. In due time, in the set time, Christ died for who? The ungodly. For if when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of His Son. Remember what the prophecy said? He'll make reconciliation for iniquity. We were reconciled to God by the death of His Son. Much more being reconciled, we shall be saved by His life. When we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of His Son. And He's going to bring in what? Everlasting righteousness. Everlasting righteousness. That phrase is powerful. It is the gospel that is righteousness. For it is revealed a righteousness that is by faith from the first to the last. Everlasting righteousness is the gospel. The everlasting gospel. Just as it is written, the righteous will live by faith. Where do we find the everlasting gospel preached? Revelation chapter 14, verse 6. I saw another angel fly in the midst of heaven, having the everlasting gospel to preach unto them that dwell on the earth. What is the everlasting gospel? It is the proclamation of the righteousness of Jesus Christ. And this is the last message that is to be proclaimed to all the world, to every nation, kindred, tongue, and people. It is directing us to the prophecy of Daniel, to the 70 weeks, the 2300 days, and the fact that Jesus has accomplished our salvation completely and totally in dying for our sins, in living that perfect life. And now he offers it to us as a gift. You know, when this prophecy is fulfilled, when this gospel is preached to all the world, the end comes. That's what Jesus says in Matthew 24, but you see it also in Revelation 14. After these angels preach this gospel, John sees Jesus returning on a cloud with a sharp sickle to harvest the earth, those who are saved and those who are lost, sheep and the goats. So this is a powerful and important message. Then it says in Daniel 9:24, seal up the vision and the prophecy. Now, why the vision and the prophecy? Because there are two aspects to this prophetic truth. One deals with the content, that's the vision. The other deals with the placement, that's the prophecy. The vision refers to Christ. This is talking about the Messiah. It's not talking about the Antichrist. It's not talking about an end time power. It's not talking about Antiochus Epiphanes. This is talking about the Messiah. The Messiah is the one that has accomplished these tasks, not the Jews and not us. We can't finish transgression, make an end of sins, make reconciliation for iniquity, bring in everlasting righteousness. We can't do that. We can't save ourselves by any merit of good works that we accomplish. Only Jesus can fulfill this prophecy. And then the placement. We see this 457 to 1844. Why? Because Jesus died in AD 31. He was anointed with the Holy Spirit in AD 27. And so if you put that in the context of this prophetic timeline, you can only come to 1844 and only go back to 57. Now, we're not dealing with that tonight in detail, but we're going to, in a future meeting, look at that in more detail, going through the Bible and establishing those dates. We have, 2 Peter 1:19, we have also a more sure word of prophecy, whereunto you do well that you take heed as unto a light that shines in a dark place until the day dawn and the day star arise in your hearts. Every single one of Daniel's prophetic visions ends with the kingdom of God being established. Jesus Christ establishing his kingdom forever and ever. Before that kingdom is established, Jesus' purpose is to establish, he wants to place in our hearts, his kingdom. The kingdom that he established by his death and by his life. The kingdom that puts us in the new covenant, establishes us in God's heart, in that close relationship, places the law in our hearts and minds, through the power of his Spirit, teaches us all things, and forgives our sins and iniquities, so that we have this relationship with God. This is the whole focus of the book of Daniel. This is what it's all about, the sure word of prophecy. And then finally, it says in Daniel 9:24, the final task, to anoint the most holy. What is this all about? Well, this is, in essence, the answer that Daniel has been looking for. When will the sanctuary be cleansed? When will it be made right? This is the anointing of the most holy. Now, this most holy is talking about the heavenly sanctuary. When Jesus was crucified and died, he was resurrected. And he told his disciples, I'm going to my Father. What was he going up there for? The book of Hebrews tells us very clearly, he was going up there to mediate in our behalf, to send his Holy Spirit to us, and to work tirelessly to forgive our sins, to mediate his sacrifice to every single person who would come boldly before the throne of grace into that heavenly sanctuary and seek for pardon and reconciliation. Seek in their own lives to have his gift applied to them personally and individually. So at his resurrection, Up to heaven he went to anoint the most holy. This is exactly what took place in the type on this earth. When the sanctuary was built, before it was used, before the priest started to mediate, before there was any sacrifices made, the holy place, the most holy place, the sanctuary on earth was anointed with a special oil. Exodus chapter 30 verse 26. And thou shalt anoint the tabernacle of the congregation therewith, and the ark of the testimony, and the table, and all his vessels, and the candlestick, and his vessels, and the altar of incense, and the altar of burnt offering with all his vessels, and the laver in his foot. So this anointing of the most holy was a type, in a sense, of what was to happen when Jesus was to go into the heavenly sanctuary and begin there the mediation of his sacrifice on the cross. And of course, this is something we're going to need to study a little bit further, and we will study a little bit further as we move on in the book of Daniel. Christ, it says in Hebrews 9 verse 11, has become a high priest. He is the high priest. All those other priests, that's Old Testament. All those other priests pointed forward to Christ. Once Christ came, that old sanctuary laid aside. All those ceremonial laws, those sacrifices, all those were shadows of things to come. All of them nailed to the cross. Jesus Christ, the Passover Lamb. He, become a high priest, by his own blood, entered in once into the holy place, having obtained eternal redemption for us. Now, if you can't say amen to that, I don't know if there's any sinners here tonight. So he finished transgression. He made an end of sins. He made reconciliation for iniquity. He brought in everlasting righteousness. He sealed up the vision. He sealed up the prophecy. And he anointed the most holy. And that's where he is today. Daniel was clear, but he still was struggling with the time frame when it was going to take place. Know therefore, I think it's for us, and understand that from the going forth of the commandment to restore and to build Jerusalem, that was still future to Daniel's time. No commandment had been given to restore and rebuild Jerusalem. Daniel was living under the Medo-Persian power at this time, but no commandment had been given. So we know this prophecy wasn't even going to start until sometime after this date when it was given to Daniel. From that time to the Messiah the Prince was going to be 7 weeks and 62 weeks. Now we're going to look at this in more detail, but our main focus tonight has got to be understanding these seven powerful truths that have or give us a foundation for our Christian experience. Finishing transgression, sins, and iniquity. That covers it all, doesn't it? I mean, there's nothing outside of those three descriptions of our unrighteousness. Sin, transgression, and iniquity. God covers everything. He wants us to know that we are completely and totally forgiven in Jesus Christ. And then, bring in everlasting righteousness. And then, sealing up the vision of the prophecy. And then, anointing the most holy. It's powerful and it's simple. And all of it focuses on the cross. And that's where we need to be. We need to focus our attention on the cross, because the cross is the foundation of belief for each one of us. It is our hope. Jesus hanging on the cross is the everlasting gospel. And when we lift up Jesus, we draw all to him. It is the reason why I'm standing before you this evening. And it is the only hope that each one of us has. Every truth, every prophecy has to be connected to the cross. Let's pray together. Father in heaven, we want to thank you this evening for how you have shed light on us, light that Daniel prayed for earnestly, light that we need to understand, light that lays a foundation that is sure, steadfast, and immovable. And what is that foundation? Jesus crucified. Paul could preach nothing else. And we recognize now in this prophecy, this prophetic book of Daniel, that it is the theme, the new covenant theme. It points us to Jesus, his life, his baptism, his death, so that he could fulfill all righteousness. Give that to us, to each one of us, as a gift. And Father, we want to be Christ's, heirs of the promise, Abraham's seed, believers who are established on this foundation immovable, so that we can be free from all the sin, iniquity, and transgression, and have in our hearts, in our lives, that everlasting gift of righteousness, so that our hearts and minds can be filled to overflowing with the hope that we find in Jesus Christ, and that no matter what the future holds, we can know that our salvation is sure, not in us, but in him. At times, Father, we struggle because we feel that we're not good enough. Other times, we feel we're so good that our righteousness is going to get us into heaven. But Father, you've reminded us tonight that all of our merit, all of our goodness, and all of our hope is in Jesus Christ. Help us never to forget that, but with Paul to look to him now and ever. For we ask it in the name of Jesus Christ, and let everyone say, Amen. Amen.